fully convinced. How many times are you fully convinced? A lot of times maybe we're 80% convinced, 50% convinced, but Abraham's going to write in Romans chapter 4 that he's fully convinced of God's ability to perform what he said he would do. What we find in Galatians chapter 3 is the faith of Abraham is commended. That Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Paul uses the faith of Abraham to remind us of the importance of living by faith. We trust God to receive forgiveness of our sins in the gospel, but we never stop trusting the goodness of God. We never stop relying on the finished work of the cross. So let's look at Galatians 3, verse 1, read down to verse 9, and then we'll jump over to Romans chapter 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or hearing of faith? Here's our example. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all of the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So there's this faith for salvation, but also this faith to trust in the goodness of God. When it comes to God using our lives, who does God use? Someone who's trusting in their own works or someone who is trusting in the faithfulness of God? So let's jump over to Romans chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 13. Same author in the epistle of Romans, it's Paul. And he is writing to the church in Rome and is laying this foundation of why it is that we're saved by grace through faith, that we're justified by faith in Jesus, not through our own works. And he spends the first three chapters laying out why we're all sinners. Comes to this conclusion, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot save ourselves through our own good works. Then in chapter 4, he gives us two examples of individuals from the Old Testament that were justified by faith. And David was the first one, and Abraham is the second. David, his story, committed adultery and murder. There was no sacrifice in the law for those sins. David should have been killed under the law, capital punishment. But yet he experienced the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. And Paul uses that as an example of being saved by grace. But then he focuses in on Abraham and Abraham's faith. So let's look in verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So this blessing that was going to come upon Abraham and specifically his seed, which would ultimately be Jesus, and Jesus being a blessing to the world, being the heir of the world, it didn't come through Abraham's works. It came through faith as he trusted the Lord. For if those who were of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So if those that received the grace of God, the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God, if that came through the works of the law, then there would be no need for faith. Faith would be made of no effect. The promise would be made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is the nature of the law. The law does bring about punishment. It brings about wrath. And without the law, there's no transgression. If there's not a speed limit, then you haven't broken the law. And so the law points out our sin and holds us accountable to our sin. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. So We're not saved through the law. It has to be according to grace, through faith, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So if we're saved by grace through faith, then the promise can be sure. We can know that we have everlasting life. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in John 3:16, to those who believe, you will have everlasting life. Where you have a reservation in heaven. That's a reservation you want to have. That's a reservation that we want to have. How do we know that we have that reservation? Because it's through faith. Because it's based upon the grace of God, the finished work of Christ. Continuing with verse 16, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Father Abraham, in the sense that we're following his example of faith. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So there's going to be five things tonight that we're going to learn about faith from the life of Abraham. And the first is, believe God can do the impossible. Believe God can do the impossible. God spoke to Abraham and Sarah and said, you're going to have a child. And Sarah, you're the one who's going to be pregnant. It's not going to be Hagar. And there was no physical way for this to take place. They're old. Sarah has been barren. Abraham's past the age of being able to provide children. It was not possible, but he believed God. We see that there in verse 17, whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And for us, when we trust the gospel and we trust the finished work of Christ, we're believing that Jesus is the God of the resurrection. Part of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. So we're trusting that God can do the impossible. No one else can do that. All of these false gods, their leaders are dead and in the grave. But our Savior, our God, our Lord, has risen from the dead. He is able to do the impossible. You can't get saved with believing that God's not the God of the resurrection. And he brings life where there's death. And our life is a testimony to that. Your life's a testimony to that. My life is a testimony to that. We're dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. But the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became new creations in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Christ and tonight you're thinking about trusting Christ as your Savior, it is coming to that place of realizing that God's able to bring life where there's death. That Jesus rose from the dead. And as we trust him, he's able to give us new spiritual life. And that's why the Bible calls it being born again. Jesus described it in John 3 as being born again. And as we continue to walk with the Lord, to know that God is the God of resurrection. He can bring life where there is death. Right now, we're in a new juncture as a church. We have a class called Restore, and there's 15 couples in our church that are in a study together seeking God's restoration where sexual sin has impacted their marriage. Man, praise the Lord that they had the courage to go to that class. I mean, that's a hard class to sign up for, right? A lot of times at church, we just want to pretend like, oh, I don't got any problems. I know we're all sinners, but that must be the guy next to me. That's not me, right? And to be able to say, I'm willing to go to this class, and this is a safe place to be broken before God and before others, and please pray for them. The leaders of the class are ones that have experienced restoration in their marriage. They had the courage to do a video that we shared here in the sanctuary. What do they believe? They believe that God is the God of resurrection. And he rose from the dead, and he's able to save them from their sins, but also do a restorative work in their marriage. God can bring life in a marriage where there's death. Even as a believer tonight, you may feel like your heart is dead. You're like, man, there's just no joy in my heart. Well, God's the God of the resurrection. He can do the impossible. He can restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And David prayed that. If David prayed that, I think we're going to need to pray that from time to time as well. We look at what's going on in our world. Israel being attacked by Iran, 180 missiles fired at them yesterday, and Israel's attacking Lebanon and will probably have an attack against Iran. We've got port workers in the United States that are on strike, and that's affecting the food chain. I read an article today that the supply for hamburgers is going to be affected. Now we've got a crisis, church. I mean, In-N-Out, not having burgers, look out, right? Election's coming up, and there's just this tension in people's hearts. And a lot of people are at a place of desperation. Well, believe that God can do the impossible, that he saves sinners, that he loves sinners. And in the midst of this type of chaos, I think it's important for us as believers to find our refuge in the Lord and to be able to point people to the rock and to the refuge and say, you know what? I'm concerned too, but you know where I run to? To Jesus. And Jesus loves you, and do you know Jesus? We have living hope to be able to pass to other people. So this is the first thing about Abraham, is he believed that God could do this, even though it was physically impossible. In verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Number two is believe when things seem hopeless. Believe when things seem hopeless. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. What in the world does that mean? Well, contrary to hope means from a human logical perspective, there was no hope. There seemed like there was no way. If the doctor's sitting down with Abraham and Sarah, the doctor probably would have said something like, I don't care what God has told you, you're not having kids. That ship has sailed. There's no way that you're going to have kids. That's absolutely hopeless. And you might be schizophrenic if you think you're hearing the voice of God, right? Just no hope. But contrary to hope, Abraham believed. Why? Because God had spoken to him. This wasn't something that he made up. The Lord came to him, Genesis 15, where this is quoted from, where Abraham believed God, where the Lord spoke to him that he would have descendants as the stars in the heaven. And he believed when things seemed hopeless. And you may be at a place from a logical perspective that there's a situation that seems hopeless. But with God, there's always hope. Peter described it this way. He says, we have a living hope because of the resurrection of the dead. I think a really foundational verse is in Psalms 27 at the end of the chapter. David writes, and he said, I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because I think most of us as believers, we would all say we have eternal hope, and that's really important. We don't want to minimize that. Streets of gold sound pretty good. No more pain, no more suffering, no more elections. Jesus is elected for all of eternity. We are, as believers, to have that eternal hope. But do you know we have a temporal hope as well? And do you know what that temporal hope is in Psalms 27? It's that we're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. At the end of your life, you're going to look back and say, I saw the goodness of God in my life. Doesn't mean that things always turn out our way. Doesn't mean that there's not trial and difficulty, but there's actually hope that God is good, that he does good, that he's working things for his glory and for his good. The life of Joseph. Joseph has calling from God. He has these dreams of his parents and brothers bowing down to him. His brothers are jealous of him, and the love that his dad gave him the coat of many colors. They were going to kill him, but decide to sell him as a slave, make a little bit of money off of him. And here Joseph is, a young man, a slave in Egypt in Potiphar's house. But he was faithful. God was with him. And before you know it, he's in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. But Potiphar's wife keeps trying to seduce him. Joseph keeps saying no. Finally, she accuses him of rape, and he finds himself in prison. Things went from bad to worse. Ever feel that way? Things don't normally go too well for you as a rapist in prison. But here's Joseph, falsely accused and labeled as a rapist. But Joseph continues to love the Lord. He continues to walk with the Lord, and the Lord was with him even in prison. And then he interprets a couple of dreams from the butler and the baker. True story, read it for yourself. That results then in eventually interpreting Pharaoh's dream, which it results in him being second in command of Egypt. God was preparing him for all of this responsibility, which resulted in the saving of a lot of people's lives, including his family. And he tells his brothers, he says, guys, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to the saving of many lives. That is believing in God when things seem hopeless. That's believing that, hey, my God is good and he's powerful. And even when someone commits evil against me or I fall short and sin against someone else, God is still sovereign and he's still working and I can rest in the hands of God. So even when things seem hopeless, to continue to trust in the Lord and to believe in him. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And I love this. Please write it down. Believe God is bigger than weakness. Believe God is bigger than weakness. Abraham could have easily told the Lord, Lord, there's just no way. I'm 100 years old. I can't have children. My wife's been barren through our whole entire marriage. But he's like, if God wants to do this, it doesn't matter that I'm weak. I can take my weakness out of the equation. Have you noticed that God loves to call us to things that are bigger than ourselves? It's like, Lord, I can't do this. No way. I mean, you even look at biblical marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 of husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church and wives submit to your husbands the way the church does to Christ. And it's not that my wife's not lovely and lovable, because she is, if you know her. The standard is just really high. God wants me to love her the same way that Jesus loves the church. I don't have that capacity in and of myself. I don't have the ability to do that. God's calling me to something that's greater than myself. But the cool thing before that is he promises to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Right before God gives the instruction to marriage, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to try to do it on our own strength. We can step out in faith and obedience to God's word and rely upon the Holy Spirit. God commands us to go out and share the gospel, to take the gospel out to those that know Christ their Savior. That happens to be bigger than us, isn't it? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. The things that the Lord places on our hearts to do, a lot of times we go, you know what? I'm just too weak to do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the experience. I've disqualified myself from poor decisions in the past and sin in the past. And here Abraham just says, you know what? If this is what God wants to do, then I'm not even going to think about my weakness, and I'm gonna trust the Lord. I'm gonna take my weakness out of the equation. Remember when God called Moses to go back to Pharaoh and to confront him? What did he say? Lord, you got the wrong guy, because I stutter. Like, if you stutter, you know how difficult that is. I lived in Idaho for a little over a year. And there was a period where I actually worked at a bee factory where you would hatch bees for the alfalfa fields, and my boss, his name was Jerry. And he stuttered so, so bad, you know, and he had a difficult time getting a lot of words out. And then when he would get angry and he would cuss, it would get a lot worse. So he's trying to cuss, but he's just, the cuss words lasting like forever, right? You know, and it, man, you just hurt for the guy. And to think I've got to go and confront Pharaoh, and here I am stuttering and having difficulty getting my words out. So Moses asks for Aaron to come with him, and Aaron can be the mouthpiece for Moses. And God says, okay, I don't think it was God's ultimate design, because Aaron comes, but ultimately is a headache for Moses. And Moses would have probably been better off trusting the Lord. This time, Moses has already murdered an Egyptian. So he's like, I stutter, I've committed murder. Lord, I think you got the wrong guy. And what did God say? I am that I am. I am the great I am. I'm able to do this. And God loves to call weak and broken people for his glory. And we're refreshed if we go, you know what? I can just take my weakness out of the equation because this is about the Lord, and if he wants to do it, then he's able to do it. In verse 20, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The next thing that we see about faith, number four, is didn't waver in unbelief. Didn't waver in unbelief. Didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Have you noticed how challenging life gets, how much more difficult a trial gets when we start to waver in unbelief? What was Satan's first attack on Eve? Has God really said? Is God really good? Like, why would God withhold this one tree from you? That doesn't seem like a loving God that he would withhold one tree from you. Is that really what the Lord said? Can you really trust the character of God? Can you really trust the word of God? And once that unbelief starts to get into our hearts and our minds, James chapter 1 describes it as being double-minded, where we believe the Lord, but then unbelief comes in, and we're starting to doubt, and we're tossed like a boat in the storm. We're just really starting to get thrashed around. And that trust in the word of God, that trust in the faithfulness of God, that guard against unbelief is so valuable for us in this journey of faith. We think back to the book of Galatians, and what's the book of Galatians really teaching us? To live by faith. We're saved by faith, but we also live by faith. We're trusting God in our current trials. We're trusting that God graciously brings blessing because of the finished work of the cross, not because of our works. We're not relying upon our works. We're saying, Lord, I am going to trust in you. And then maybe underline in your Bible that Abraham was strengthened in faith. When he chose to trust the Lord, he was then strengthened. Have you had those moments in a relationship with God where you are struggling and you're in the valley of unbelief, but then you get to that moment of trust and you get to that moment of surrender and you're like, man, I feel strengthened. I feel better. I've released this. I've put this in the Lord's hands. I've placed this where this was to be all along. God seems to have a way with me in this where he doesn't tolerate unbelief. He'll keep gently pressing on me until I put it into his hands. Just, Eric, are you going to give this to me? Are you ready? Are you tired of carrying this around in your own strength? No, I got it. I think I'm going to go another day, right? When are you going to surrender this? When are you going to give this over to me? And then when I do, that's when the peace comes. And that's when the strength comes. There's a book called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer, and it's a deep, difficult book to read because he was driving his minivan with his family, and his mom was in the car, and he lost his mom, he lost his wife, and he lost one of his children. So, three generations of his family, his mom, his wife, one of his kids, and he's left as a single dad. And what he writes about is faith doesn't necessarily change the trial that you're going through. It's not like we believe in God and then all of a sudden his mom rose from the dead, his wife rose from the dead, his child rose from the dead. But what he writes is it changes how we go through that difficulty. Does that make sense? So that trust of the Lord, it's not like by trusting God, then God has to do it my way, but it will affect the way that I go through that trial if I'm trusting the Lord. So how do we work through this? If to not waver in unbelief. There's a couple of things in scripture that I think are really helpful. And the first is be honest with God. We have a man in the Gospels where Jesus challenges his trust and he responded, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And when we're there, that's a good conversation to have with God. Like, Lord, I do believe, but there's also unbelief in my heart. And so, Lord, would you help me? And then Romans chapter 10 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When we're struggling with unbelief, we want to immerse ourselves in the word. We always want to be in the word, but especially when we're in a trial and a difficulty, read the word. Put on your Bible app, listen to the word, because faith comes through the hearing of the word. We're reminded of God's character. We're reminded of God's faithfulness. We're reminded that he's going to see us through. And then notice the last part of verse 20, giving glory to God. As Abraham trusted the Lord and God ultimately fulfilled his promise and Isaac was born, they were able to give glory to God. God is glorified as we trust him, as we put that trial in his hand, as we believe that blessings come into our life through the finished work of the cross. We're living in a faith-filled relationship instead of a legalistic relationship with the Lord. In verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he was promised, he was able to perform. And this is number 5, believe God is faithful to his word. And being fully convinced that he who promised was able to perform it. What had gone on in Abraham's life where he could come to this place where he was fully convinced in the character of God? Abraham is called the friend of God. Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees and began this journey of faith to go to a land that God would show him. God said, just go and you'll know when you get there. Do you know how difficult that would have been for Abraham to describe that to Sarah? Hey, babe, we're moving. Okay, great. Where are we moving to? I don't know. God hasn't shown me yet. We're just going to load everything we own into the U-Haul and drive. And just keep driving. And when we get there, we'll know. It's like, have you seen the gas prices? Like, it's going to be really expensive to drive around in a U-Haul. But that's how the Lord works in our lives a lot of times. It's one step at a time, the knowings and the going. And Abraham began that journey of faith. And as he walked with the Lord, he became more and more convinced of the character of God, that God's able to do what he promised to do. The scripture is going to endure forever. This world's going to pass away, but God's word will endure forever. And for us to get to a place of saying, you know what, if there's one thing in life, I'm going to trust the promises of God. I'm going to trust that God is faithful to his promises, and he's able to do what he promises. So Abraham's looking at himself, looking at Sarah. No way. We can't do this in and of ourselves. But God can do this. He's able to perform what he promised. So we look at the gospel. We look at this grace invitation that God gives, where God sent his son to die for our sins and rise again, and we trust the finished work of Christ. We believe God's promise, that we're saved, that we're the children of God, that the Spirit of God lives inside of us. If you're wrestling with making that decision, hopefully you come to that place of finding God to be trustworthy. Now, unfortunately, this section of scripture that we're in Romans 4, does get twisted. It does begin to be something like this, where, well, God is the God of the resurrection. He can bring life where there's death, and where things that are dead, he can bring into existence. So I'm going to name it and claim it. I'm going to blab it and grab it. And I'm going to have faith that God's going to give me that promotion. And this is going to be my best year financially. And I'm never going to get sick. And if I get cancer, I can cast that out in the name of Jesus. And God's going to do that for me. Now, do we bring our financial needs to the Lord? Absolutely. Are we asked to pray for healing? Yes. But God's not obligated. He's not a genie in the sky that, well, once I have enough faith, he has to do it my way. I find that true faith is to bring our request before the Lord, but then to accept his will. Say, Lord, what is it that you want? What is it that you're doing? You know, it may seem bad from my perspective, but that doesn't mean it's bad from God's perspective. God could be doing a really cool work. And so to be able to trust the Lord and trust his promises is actually to believe what the Bible actually says, not to twist it to just meet my own selfish agenda. Does that make sense? But then the other side of that is what the Bible does say, we get to hold on to, and we get to trust. We get to trust the word of God. As we talked about with worship tonight, the presence of God resulting in the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4, prayed through it at the night of prayer and worship, to take our prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, to bring them to the Lord. So we're thankful, we're prayerful. And then what's the promise of God? That he'll give his peace that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts and minds. That's a promise of God. God, you're able to do that. That's a pretty big claim of God, that his peace is bigger and greater than any trial that we're going through. Is there any trial that we go through that God's like, you know, I can't provide peace for that trial? You're outside of Philippians 4. You're extra special, right? So we anchor ourselves deep into the promise of God. We touched on it, Romans 8:28, what Joseph experienced. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We put ourselves in that and say, Lord, you're able to do that. I don't see how this situation can work together for good, but you promise it in your word. So I'm going to give this over to you and see how it works out in time. We have this promise that Jesus is going to rapture the church, that he's going to come back, his second coming. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives and rule and reign from Jerusalem. So guess what? We get to trust the Lord and be comforted by that and go, Jesus said it. He said he's coming back. So I'm going to trust that he is coming back. We have this amazing promise that God's forgiven us of our sins as we trust in what Jesus has done for us. So what do? We receive that forgiveness. We don't walk in condemnation anymore. We walk as new creations of the Lord. Trust the word. Trust the word. Trust God's character that he's able and faithful to fulfill his word. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's our verse. That's what we saw in Galatians chapter 3. And we also see here, quoting Genesis 15, God responded to Abraham's faith and he said, oh, I'm so blessed by your faith, not Abraham's works. And he put righteousness to Abraham's account. And Abraham's an example to us of faith. Now, it was not written for his sake only that it was imputed to him. It wasn't just for Abraham, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, did you catch that? It's to us who believe in Jesus who is raised from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. So when we believe in Christ, when we believe in his death and resurrection, when we believe he was punished for our sins, it's accounted righteousness to us. And we become justified. We become declared righteous by the Lord, this legal term that we're in right standing with the Lord. The book of Galatians and the book of Romans, I think, are so important because for many of us, I think we do understand this up here. We understand that we're saved by grace, but yet there's something inside of us that goes, you know, I've got to add to that somewhere. And God must be a little more pleased with me and love me a little bit more when I'm doing my part. And that legalism just begins to knock at the door. And that's what was happening in the church of Galatians. And Paul's screaming. You can almost hear him shouting in the letter, no, the just shall live by faith. The blessings of God come in your life through faith. Look at what God did in Abraham's life. And for the gospel to really penetrate our hearts and our lives, we had this message on Sunday of being gospel-centered. Our gospel core of knowing that God loves us and he blesses us based on the finished work of the cross. But here we are on Wednesday, and have we forgotten that already? Or is it starting to be part of our spiritual DNA to really believe and know, man, I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I'm the child of God? And I believe that Paul really got this, because in Romans chapter 8, he says, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Are you persuaded of that? Are you fully convinced that God loves you? John the disciple got this. He writes a whole entire book about the life of Jesus, the Gospel of John, and he never refers to himself. How does he refer to himself? The disciple whom Jesus loves. It's like, I'm going to wear this. I'm going to wear this grace. This is going to form my identity. This is my gospel core. This is what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to trust in that finished work of the cross. And how many days of our Christian life do we walk in condemnation? Do we walk in guilt and we walk in shame? And we're really trying to earn or deserve God's love, his favor, his blessings in our lives. Our identity is found in what we do. Every time we get an opportunity, we're wanting to share with somebody something cool that we've done, some accomplishment that we've had, because that's where our identity is. That's where our recognition is. Instead of being able to sit back and say, hey, you don't really need to know anything about me, but you need to know that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves sinners. He loves me and he loves you. Man, and it's so good and it's so glorious. And as we trust Christ for salvation, then also trusting him for the situations that we're going through. Trust him for what's going on in the world. Like, God has a plan. He's reigning over all of this. And it doesn't mean we don't get involved and we don't vote and all those kind of things. But at the end of the day, after the election, God's still in control. He's in charge. And things are working out the way that God wants it to, right? And for us to see that big picture and say, Lord, I'm trusting. If you can save me from my sins, Jesus, if you rose from the dead, I'm going to put the election in your hands. Yeah, I'm going to put my kids' education in your hands. I'm going to put my health in your hands. Lord, I'm going to put this crisis in your hands of possibly no hamburgers. Lord, if it's beans and rice, praise the Lord. You know, we got a lot of that. Got a lot of beans and rice, not a lot of ground beef. Gonna trust you. And surrender to him and say, God, if you can be faithful with saving my sins, you'll also be faithful in the trials that we go through. Don't overly mystify or emotionalize faith. At the end of the day, faith is a choice. It's like, I'm choosing to believe God's word, believe God's character, because I know he's good, whether my emotions are there or not. Because sometimes my emotions are there, but sometimes my emotions are absolutely not. Maybe you've been thinking about getting saved and trusting Christ as your Savior, and it's this deeply emotional decision for you. It doesn't have to be. You can look at the facts, look at the invitation of Christ, go, am I a sinner? Do I believe Jesus died for me and rose again? Am I ready to turn to him in faith and receive that free gift of salvation? Yep. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to choose to put my faith in Christ for salvation. And God may bless you with a lot of emotions that come with that, but he may not. You talk to some people when they got saved, and there was this overwhelming feeling of God's grace and God's goodness, and they couldn't stop crying, and there was joy. And you talk to other people that trusted Christ as their Savior, and you're like, yep, I believed it, and I received it, and that was enough, and never really had an emotional experience. And by the way, I was six and I really believed the gospel when I was six and that kind of settled it for me. And God's been faithful since. And you're like, okay. Like, it doesn't have to always be this big emotional thing. There may be all these things that we're trying to figure out in our life and we can't figure it out. Okay, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to choose faith in this, even though that I don't feel like it. And what has helped me the most and still helps me the most personally in this is the communion table. This is where this gets real, as I'm able to come to the communion table and say, Lord, I don't really know about this over here in my life. I don't know where all this is headed in the world. But Jesus, I know you're good because your body was broken for me and your blood was shed for me. And when we're confronted with what we don't understand, we rely on what we do understand. And what do we understand? That Jesus loves us, that he died for us. And that's what we get to celebrate tonight in communion. So let's stand and let's pray and let's enter into communion tonight. Jesus, would you teach us what this life of faith looks like? Would you forgive us for relying upon our works, relying upon our abilities? We don't have anything to bring before you. We're sinners and we're in need of grace tonight. And we want to live by faith. This faith that saved us is also the faith that we live by. We want to surrender those trials and difficulties to you and remember your goodness and remember your faithfulness. That you loved us enough to die for our sins and rise again. For those that don't know you, God, we pray you would bring them to that knowledge of salvation. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.